When I was in Army basic training, there were a number of skills that we were taught, right? Things that are considered basic combat skills that every person graduating basic combat training should have, right? Things like how to maneuver on a patrol, how to set up an OP or an observation point, how to call for air support. You want to get that one down right. Believe me, you don't want to call it in the wrong spot. Things like close quarters combat, how to clear a building or how to clear a room, how to enter into a room when you don't know what's on the other side of the door. Things like setting up an ambush. Basic combat skills that everyone who graduates basic training should have a general working knowledge of. Now, obviously, there's different jobs in the military, so depending on what track you go down, some of those skills you may not ever use in your entire military career. Others, you may use them quite often if you are in a combat zone like I was. But one of the things that we learned to do, one of the skills, was how do you react to an ambush? Right? What happens when you are moving through an area, you're on a patrol, whether on foot or whether in a vehicle, what happens when you come into an ambush? The enemy is hiding, they've set it up, and you find yourself in the middle of an ambush. What is it that you're supposed to do? And essentially, it's not that complicated, right? I mean, in the chaos of battle, it's not as easy as I'm going to make it sound like it is today, but it's really a rather simple technique. And what you do when you find yourself in an ambush is typically part of your patrol set, or we call them fire teams, right? Part of your fire team will get down and lay down suppressive fire, right? We're trying to suppress the enemy, right? We're shooting in their general direction. If we see them and we're able to make an actual shot, we do, but we're more concerned with just getting them to go to cover, to hide, to get down. And so we're just suppressing fire towards them. And then while half the patrol set's doing that, or at least a portion of the patrol set's doing that, then the other fire team then tries to get back and they go out around, they try to flank those who are ambushing, right? And so while one part of the fire team is suppressing, trying to draw their attention and to get them to not be able to see what the other part of our fire team is doing as they are trying to double back and come out around and flank. And so while we're suppressing, the other fire team's coming across this way, flanking them from the side. Okay? Sounds pretty simple, right? Well, one of the things that can happen is that as that flanking fire team is coming across, if you're on the fire team that stayed and is down suppressing, you've got to be aware of where the flanking members of your patrol set are. Because eventually, as they're pushing through, they will eventually find themselves in your line of fire. So it requires a lot of communication, right? So that you know where they're at all times. Because the last thing you want to have happen is for you to shoot at someone on your side. Right? You don't want to fire at somebody who's on your side. You're worried about the enemy. You don't want to accidentally shoot or worse, kill a member of your own unit. We call that fratricide, right? The word fratricide literally means to kill one's brother or sister, to kill one's sibling, right? That's what the word itself means. When Cain killed Abel in Genesis, he committed the first case of fratricide. Well, in the military, we use the same term to describe when we kill one of our own by accident. Those of you that were alive during the Vietnam War, you would have heard of how much that happened because of the close quarters jungle warfare of Vietnam. Fratricide was a common occurrence. Maybe you remember back during 9/11, you remember Pat Tillman, who played for the NFL, who chose to leave a multi-million dollar contract to join the Army Rangers. He was killed overseas by friendly fire. He was killed by fratricide, not the enemy, friendly fire. And as a soldier, that is one of your biggest fears, is that you are going to accidentally, not intentionally, shoot one of your own or kill one of your own. You don't want that on your conscience. No one ever intends for it to happen, but in the chaos of combat, in the chaos of the battle, sometimes bullets fly in directions that you don't want them to. And sometimes we end up firing shots at those who are really our ally and not our enemy. So what's my point? Well, my point of all this is that today we are starting a brand new series on marriage, and we've titled it Marriage Boot Camp. Marriage Boot Camp. And I'm excited to share with you what God's Word has to say about marriage, and particularly this message this morning on what it has to say about knowing who our enemy is. You know, oftentimes whenever we talk about a series on marriage, there's always a couple of responses to this internally. People don't vocalize it, but they think through it. Like one of the thoughts they'll have is, yes, I need this. This is great. You know, my marriage is in trouble, or it's just not as good as I'd like it to be. This is awesome. I want to hear this kind of stuff. Then you'll have some who will say, my marriage is great. I don't really need any advice or any counsel from God's Word on marriage because things are going really well. And so, but I know some people that could use this, right? We always think of someone other than ourselves who this would be best suited for, don't we? It's really easy when we're confronted with the truth about something for us to not see where it can apply to our own lives, but we always can think of somebody else and say, oh, well, I know this person, they would benefit from this, right? And then there are some who say, I'm not married, so what's the point of this? And my point this morning is that regardless of whether your marriage is great, whether your marriage is doing well but could use a little bit work, or whether your marriage is really in trouble, or maybe you're not married at all, the principles that we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks really apply to everyone, even those that aren't married, because these same principles do in some ways work themselves out in other relationships, whether it's a relationship between parents and child, between siblings, between other family members, between friends. There's principles that we're going to look at that really will help all of us in our relationships. But it is geared towards a marriage relationship. Whether it's great or whether it's struggling or somewhere in between, there is something that we can all take away from this. So I just want to encourage you to not kind of disqualify yourself before we even get started into whether or not this is going to really help anyone here this morning. Amen. So as we go through this series, this is very important to me, and it, more than that, it's very important to God, because the reality is that marriage is under attack, and marriage is hard. I mean, it's not easy. Anyone who's been married for any length of time would tell you that it's not easy to stay married. It's really hard to stay married and to love being married and to thrive in that relationship. It takes work. It really does. And the fact of the matter is, 50% of our marriages are ending in divorce. So for every two couples that get married this year, at least one of those will end in divorce. 50%. And there's really, you know, we can look at like how long they stay married and whether there's like this certain magic number. I mean, some experts say that 7 is the magic number. If you can just get to year 7, then you get over the 7-year hump of your marriage. That's when you really learn to be married. It takes about 7 years to really learn how to be married. I see there's some truth to that. But we see people that have been married 35, 40 years, and they're getting divorced. And so it hits every age bracket, every demographic, every length of marriage is affected by this terrible experience that people have to go through called divorce. 50% of them are ending that way. And that should bother us. It should. That should hurt our hearts a little bit, knowing that those that we love, those that we care about who are married, maybe we ourselves have been in that situation before, but nobody ever gets married with the idea that someday I'm going to get divorced. We all get married looking at that person as we exchange our vows, thinking this is it. This is for life, right? This is the person I'm going to spend the rest of my life with. Nobody looks at their future husband or future wife and says, I love you. And we'll make it work for as long as we can, right? Nobody gets married thinking that. And so this should matter to us. It should. It should bother us. The fact of the matter is that there is someone out there who has made it their mission to destroy our marriages. Whether we acknowledge he exists or not, whether we acknowledge that there is that presence or that force out there, the Bible is very clear that there is someone out there who is hell-bent, literally, on destroying our marriages. That is what he wants to do. Because God cares about marriage, and there is an enemy out there who opposes everything that God cares about. Everything, including marriage. And so, if we are going to approach marriage with this mindset that we need to fight for our marriages, that we need to do battle for our marriages because they're ending at an alarming rate, then we need to recognize what we're up against. And the reality is that we have an enemy. And if that is true, that we have an enemy, then we have to be prepared to do battle against them. We can't be passive. We can't be reactive. Most of us are very reactive in our relationships, right? We go along, as long as everything's going well, everything's going great, and all of a sudden we hit a wall, and we have to, now we're reacting to what's happened. But we got to be proactive. We got to take, you know, it's sad to me that people only get counseling when there's a problem, right? People only talk about things when there's a problem. I'm a firm believer that marriages that either, whether you're doing a formal counseling with someone who you're sitting and talking to, or whether you and your spouse are reading a book together, or whether you're doing something together to work on your marriage, if you're doing that when things are going great, that is the time to be doing those things, not after the tragedy or the heartbreak or the infidelity or the misery sets in. Because then we're just being reactive, and it's very difficult then to put those pieces back together. We want to be proactive. We don't want to be passive, and we got to be prepared. We got to do battle. We got to train in order to see our marriages succeed. The Bible tells us that our enemy is very real, and he's made it his mission to destroy everything that God loves. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." There are many people today who don't acknowledge that there is a devil or Satan, or they think of him as just a force for bad. They don't recognize him as a very specific person who has a very specific purpose. But the Bible makes it clear that he is a specific person who has a specific person, and he has a legion of followers who are doing his bidding around the world. And that includes attacking your marriages and my marriage. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We're not talking about somebody who's just trying to make your life inconvenient. We're not talking about someone who is just trying to increase maybe your irritability a little bit. The Bible says that he is prowling around like a roaring lion looking to devour someone. And I believe our marriages are also something that he is looking to devour. He wants to utterly destroy them. And we're going to talk about why here in a little while. But we need to approach our marriage with the understanding that we have an enemy who's real. And not, he isn't just looking to make our lives more difficult. He's looking to destroy us. That is what his intentions are. And we lose sight of that sometimes in the hustle and bustle of life and the busyness of life and, you know, just trying to get through day to day with all the things that we have to do. I get that. I'm there too. But he wants to destroy and devour. We've got to know that about our enemy because we have to know what we're up against. He's also known as a deceiver and a liar, referred to as a great adversary of God's. He's the one who attempted to prove God wrong. If you read the book of Job in the Old Testament, who tried to prove God wrong and say that he could get Job to turn his back on God if God would just let him take everything that mattered to Job away. Because he is an adversary of God's. He was trying to steal glory from God by getting Job to turn his back on him. He's the one who attempted to prove God wrong by tempting Jesus in the desert to not fulfill what God the Father had called him to not go all the way to the cross, but to stop short of that and to set up his kingdom on earth then in that time without the sacrifice of the cross. He's the one who in the Garden of Eden deceived the first humans to break their covenant with God and thus bring sin and death into the world. That is the enemy that we're up against. He's been around before any of us have ever been here. And he has a plan. And he's keen. He's like a lion. You see, this world and the things that we can see and touch are often the only reality that we give much attention to, aren't they? The things that I can perceive with my senses, the things I can see and I can touch and I can smell and I can taste, I can feel, these are the things in our reality that we tend to spend the most time thinking about. But the truth is, the Bible tells us that there's another side to this reality, and it's a spiritual side to things. Whether we acknowledge it or not, it exists. It's clear that there's a world that cannot be seen. And within that world is a great enemy who is hungry and ravenous and wants to destroy anyone and everyone in their path, including everything that God has created. and that includes our marriages. And this is nothing new, right? From the beginning of creation, our enemy Satan has been wrecking relationships. All the way back in the book of Genesis, Satan has been wrecking relationships. The very first human relationship he wrecked. In the beginning, when God created marriage between Adam and Eve, they were in complete sync with each other, right? They were perfect in their being. They were without sin. They had no knowledge of sin. They didn't even know what evil was. And they were in perfect sync and harmony with each other. My goodness, she was made from a piece of him. They were so in sync with each other. And because of their oneness with God, they were also at one with each other. But the fact of the matter is today, as a result of the fall, result of sin, it's hard to stay in sync with our spouse, isn't it? It's difficult sometimes. As soon as you think you're in sync, then something comes along and it disrupts that. And now there's conflict. And now there's turmoil. It was never meant to be that way. But it's difficult to stay in sync. I know myself, as soon as I think I have Caitlin figured out, I don't. Something else comes along and I have no clue what I'm doing anymore. We've been married almost 13 years and I still have no clue what I'm doing sometimes. I remember early on in our marriage, we would have this conversation all the time. And I think I maybe have shared some of this with you in the past, but we would have this particular conversation very often, her and I, when we first got married. And it went something like this. I'd come home from either, you know, we were still in college when we got married. So I'd come home from class and she'd be stressed out or upset about something. And she would start to tell me what was going on, the things that were bothering her. And naturally, the fixer that I am, that's just my personality, is I got to fix what's wrong, right? If something is broken, I have to fix it. And I think most men kind of have this mentality, right? But I got to fix it. So she'd tell me all that was going on. And then I would sit down almost like it was a business presentation. And I would tell her all these things that I think she should do to fix the thing that's stressing her out, right? If she just follow my bullets and she just kind of implements all this strategy that I've created, then the thing that's upsetting her won't upset her anymore. And I'm thinking this, I'm rocking it as a husband right now, right? I'm helping her through her struggles. Things are going great. And she would get so irritated with me. And I didn't understand why. Because I thought it was my husbandly job to help her through things that she was struggling with. And she would say to me all the time, she's like, Brandon, I don't need you to fix it. I don't need you to fix the problem. I just need someone to listen to me vent. Right? Have you ever been there before? I just need someone to listen. I don't need you to fix it. Just listen. Just be here. Just be present. And so for several years, this was a struggle for me to keep my mouth shut. And I failed many times at this, I'll be honest with you. And so finally, after time and really working hard at trying to just be present and just listen and not necessarily have to fix everything, I remember a conversation we were having so clearly. And I'm finally at this place that I feel like, all right, I'm getting it. Like, I'm in sync. Like, I know what she wants from me, right? And so we're having this conversation and she's sharing with me the situation with another person that she's having a hard time with. She doesn't know what to do. It's upsetting her. She's, you know, just kind of laying it all out there. And I'm just looking at her intently and just nodding my head affirmingly. And I'm just smiling, letting her. And occasionally I say, okay, yeah, just so she knows I'm listening and I'm present in the moment and I'm not tuning her out. And we get to the end of the conversation and I'm just give her a warm smile to let her know that I'm here. And she looks at me and she says, what do you think I should do? In that moment, I was waiting for like someone with a camera to come on the corner and say, got you. Like I didn't know what to do because I thought that after all this time, I finally was understanding what I was supposed to do. And she just threw a wrench in all of it. I mean, I was at the point where I was ready to like cast a demon out because this isn't my wife. Like somebody's taken her over. Why is she asking me what she's supposed to do? Because every time I try to help her with that, that would frustrate her. And the point is, and the reality is that staying in sync is hard. And as soon as you think you've got it down, as soon as you think you've figured it out, and men, it's harder for us, I think, to figure our wives out than it is for them to figure us out. We're far simpler than they are, and they're much more complex, right? You're not going to figure it out completely until heaven. I hate to break it to you, but that's just the way it is. And I realized that I would never be completely in sync with her, no matter how hard I tried on my own. It just wasn't going to happen. And it's not going to happen for anybody in this room or anybody who might hear this later. It's never going to happen. We're never going to be fully in sync because of sin. In the beginning, husbands and wives were meant to be so united with each other that their thoughts, like her thoughts would be my thoughts and my thoughts would be her thoughts. And we'd be, and don't get me wrong, as time goes on, that starts to happen in a relationship, right? In a healthy marriage. But it's never going to be complete the way that God intended it to be because of sin. Being in sync is much harder than it was ever supposed to be. And one of the biggest deceptions that married people believe when the emotional high of getting married wears off, because let's face it, when we get married, there's an emotional high, right? There's an emotional high that I'm going to spend the rest of my life with this person that I love. And oftentimes we hear people say, well, the honeymoon's over, right? That honeymoon phase that we go through. That emotional high, when it begins to wear off, one of the biggest deceptions that we believe as married people is that when we aren't in sync anymore, when there's conflict, when there's a break in communication, when the other person isn't fulfilling the needs that you have anymore, that somehow your husband and your wife doesn't care anymore. And that's a huge lie that we believe. We point the finger and we blame each other for why our marriage isn't what it used to be. We point the finger and we blame each other. He doesn't listen anymore. She doesn't respect me anymore. He doesn't care about me the way he used to. She just nags at me all the time. He isn't romantic anymore. And we begin to throw these darts and these accusations against our spouse, and we view them as the source of our frustration. We look at our spouse, our husband or our wife, and we think, the reason that I'm unhappy, the reason why our marriage is out of sync is because they aren't fulfilling their role. They aren't meeting my needs. And we see them as our adversary now. The person that used to be our greatest ally now has gone from an ally to an enemy. Because we think that our life in our marriage is not healthy or good anymore because of their lack of whatever it might be. And it's different for every relationship. But we blame each other and we turn our greatest ally into our enemy. And I find it interesting in the Bible when humanity fell and sin entered creation because of Adam and Eve's disobedience, that is immediately what happened there. The blame game started immediately, right? God told them, listen, this place is yours. This paradise is yours. Everything here is yours. You can eat from any tree in this garden. I know you've heard the story. You could eat from any tree in this garden except for one, right? You stay away from this tree, Adam and Eve. Everything here has been made for you. Paradise. But this one tree, this tree of knowledge of good and evil, you've got to stay away from it because you weren't meant to live in sin and understanding of evil. You got to stay away from it, right? Just stay away from that and everything will go great for you. And that's not what happens, right? We know the enemy comes and he deceives and convinces Eve that it would be fine to eat it. Go ahead. God doesn't want you to eat it because he's afraid you'll be like him. Right? He convinces her that God is keeping something from her, that somehow her life is less than because she's not indulging in what she wants to indulge in. And then there's Adam who he's there the whole time. He's watching the whole conversation. And not only does he say nothing, he participates in the rebellion. And they both defy God and they eat. And immediately they're aware of their sin. Immediately they're aware of their shame. And the relationship changes like that. This relationship that was meant to be two people who were so united with God and united with each other and in sync with each other, immediately after their disobedience and their rebellion and their sin, the relationship changes. It says in Genesis 3, 9 through 12, then the Lord God called the man. Where are you? He replied. I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. He has no problem throwing her under the bus. I'm sorry, God. It's this woman you gave me. She's the one who caused me to do it. This very person who just verses before looked at her and said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, at last. And now all of a sudden, she did it. Throws her under the bus. Immediately blames her. He has no problem doing that. Now, Eve is no longer his ally. She is the enemy. She is to blame. She is the reason that Adam rebelled and disobeyed God. And the thing is, we've been doing the same thing ever since. Whether we do it consciously or subconsciously, actively or passively, sometimes passive-aggressively, we've been doing the same thing. Blaming the other person. Pointing the finger. Maybe we don't tell them we think that. Maybe we don't ever verbalize it, but in our hearts and in our minds, we think it. They're the reason I'm unhappy right now. If they would just do this, my life would be better. My marriage would be better. We blame and we point the finger. And that is really the heart of this message this morning, that to win the battle for our marriages, we have to know who our real enemy is. Spoiler alert, it's not your spouse. We have to know who our real enemy is. And this is why divorce has become so easy for us as a society. It's so easy for us to just throw our marriages away like it's the trash from this past week. It's so easy for us to do. And I'm not saying that there isn't emotions involved and that it's not financially difficult and there's challenges with children. But the fact of the matter is we have made divorce an easy option as a society. We say, get married, have a good life, but if you're not happy anymore, if you don't love your situation, then get out of it. Just get a divorce. You will be happier if you do. We have become so self-focused as a culture, right? We tell ourselves that you have to love yourself, right? You got to look out for yourself. It's all about my happiness. It's all about me being fulfilled. We encourage this kind of behavior. We say you can't love someone until you first learned to love yourself. And that sounds nice and it sounds wise, but it flies in the face of what marriage was always meant to be. It was always meant to be about elevating the other person above yourself. Marriage was always meant to be about putting their self-interest ahead of your own, putting their desires ahead of your own, putting their well-being ahead of your own. That is always what marriage was about between husband and wife. That as a husband, my wife comes before me in all situations. I elevate her above everything in my life, including myself. And likewise, it's returned the other way. And sometimes it isn't reciprocated and we think, well, they're not doing their part, so I don't have to do mine. No, that is not the way God intended it to be. The Bible has some really clear instructions for how husbands and wives are to elevate one another and how we are to submit to one another. That they become the central focus of our lives beyond God. The sole human being relationship that we have on this planet that means more than anything else, even our own children. And that's hard for some parents to hear, but it's got to be our spouse. Because if we have a healthy marriage, then our children will be blessed by it. Sometimes people put their children above their marriage and then their children move out. And they don't know how to be married anymore. But it was always about elevating the other person, not about me and my self-interest and my self-love. And am I getting what I need out of the relationship? That's what the world wants us to think is the most important. But the Bible says no. It's not about what you get out of it. You will get blessed through your marriage. You will get things out of your marriage. But it's only when you develop the attitude that they are above you, that they matter more than you matter, that you're going to see those blessings in your relationship. Because if we're married to the enemy, we'll never be able to do this. If we view our spouse as the enemy, as the problem, as long as you think they're the enemy, you will never be able to elevate them like this. As long as you think that the reason you're unhappy in your marriage is because your spouse isn't doing their job, then divorce becomes the easy option. Why would I stay married to my enemy? Why would we? No one would. As long as we see them as the enemy, we're not going to stay married to them. But the Bible offers a different viewpoint, one where your husband or your wife isn't the enemy, but a casualty of war. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places." Our spouse isn't the enemy. They're a casualty of the same war that we're fighting. Paul says, look, you might think the person that you're arguing with all the time, the person that you're always in conflict with, the person who frustrates you to no end, you might think the one that makes your life less enjoyable is your enemy. But the real enemy is unseen. The real enemy is there, and it's not your spouse. And he is like a roaring lion looking to devour your marriage. And when you view your spouse as the enemy, you're letting him do that. You're letting him win. Your spouse is just another casualty in this war against the things that God cares about. And so is your marriage. You and I are fighting a battle we never signed up for, but we find ourselves fighting anyway. Satan, our real enemy, has done such a great job at hiding his presence and fading into the background because, you see, Satan cares less about receiving glory and credit. He cares more about just stealing it from God. So whether anybody ever recognizes that Satan exists or recognizing that he has a part to play or recognizing that he is ruining marriages, he doesn't care if you ever give him credit for it. As long as what God cares about is ruined, Satan wins and he's happy. He loves to fade into the background. We are shooting our ally. We are committing fratricide in our marriages because we are failing to see who the real enemy is. We're shooting down our spouses. We're blaming our spouses. We're growing bitter and resenting our spouses because we've either never realized or we have forgotten who the real enemy is. Getting married is easy. Staying married is hard. Staying married and having it thrive rather than just survive is impossible without God. Our enemy is real and it isn't your spouse, but there is another force out there in addition to the enemy behind the scenes who not only wants to see your marriage work, he wants to see it thrive, and he died on a cross so that it could happen. We're not going to give all the credit this morning to the enemy because we also have a champion who's defeated that enemy. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid our sin debt to God, the sin that separated us from God, the same sin that changed the marriage relationship, the same sin that we now have to deal with that causes the strife and the turmoil in our marriages. Jesus died to pay for that, to break the bondage that it had. His resurrection, his death on the cross, paved the way for the power of sin to be broken in our lives. And thus, the very thing that damages our marriages, the power that it has over those relationships can be broken and can be lifted off when we give our lives to Christ. Because change without him is impossible. But with him, it is possible. And I'm here to tell you this morning that as powerful as our enemy is, our champion, our Savior Jesus, is more powerful. As powerful as our enemy is, and he is powerful, make no mistake about it. But as powerful as he is, our champion Jesus is more powerful. And if you determine for yourself to live for him, to make him the center of not only your life, but the center of your marriage, because there are Christians today who they believe, they go to church, they pray and they worship, and they don't doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't doubt that he died for their sin, but he's never become the center of their marriage. And until he is the center of our marriage, meaning that every decision we make as a couple, whether it's for our marriage or for our family with our children, every decision we make is filtered through what Jesus would want us to do. Everything that we do, every conflict that we come across, we take it to Jesus in prayer. We look for guidance from him and from his word. We get plugged in. Not only do we go to church, we plug in to the people at church. And we learn to live in community with one another. And we help each other. We hold each other accountable. We lift each other up. We pray for one another. When he is the center of our marriage, then the enemy loses his power over it. But until we recognize Jesus as the center of our marriages, the enemy will still have a foothold in your relationship. There's a reason that this is the first message in our marriage boot camp series, is because if we don't get this one thing down, then all the other things I'm going to talk about over the next couple of weeks aren't going to be much good. All the things I want to talk about for the next several weeks will mean nothing if we don't get this down first. Recognizing who our real enemy is and who we have on our side, the one who can defeat the power that the enemy has over our relationships. We need to have a shift in perspective. Our spouse is not the enemy. And until we recognize that and we believe that, we won't be willing to fight for our marriages. Why would anyone fight for someone they believe is their enemy? But more than that, you have to recognize that you have someone who believes in your marriage even more than you do. And his name is Jesus. He is for you and he wants you to succeed. He wants to see our marriages work because our marriages are ultimately a reflection to the world of the way God loves us. Ephesians 5:25-30 quickly says this: "For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean. Washed by the cleansing of God's word, he did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or a wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ cares for it. And we are members of his church." God comparing his relationship to you and I to the way a husband and a wife relate to each other. Our marriages matter the most to God because our marriages are a reflection of the gospel. Our marriages, the way that we interact with each other, is the most tangible demonstration of God's love for this world. That the gospel, that what Jesus did, is made tangibly illustrated in our marriages. This is why God cares about marriage. Your marriage is more important than you realize. Because the world may never listen to a preacher preach. The world isn't going to open their Bible and read. But the world is watching married people and the way we interact with one another. Our friends are watching our relationships. And when they see us having thriving marriages where Jesus is center and they don't have that, guess what? They're going to want that. And that just opened a door for you to share what Jesus has done in your relationship. This is why marriage matters, and this is why Satan wants to destroy it. When our marriages thrive and succeed, they paint this illustration to the world. But when they fail, it makes the gospel that much harder for the world to grasp. Knowing who the real enemy is vital in winning the battle for our marriages. If you're married this morning, I want you to simply look at your spouse real quick. I don't ask for interaction very often, but just look at your spouse real quick. And I just want you to simply say, you are not my enemy. Just go ahead and say, you're not my enemy. You need to hear that. You are not my enemy. They are not your enemy. Sometimes you're going to feel like they are, but they are not your enemy. If you've done that and you believe that, you've just dealt a significant blow to who the real enemy is. Now that we know who the enemy is, we can prepare, train, and strategize our battle approach. The time for passivity is over. The time for being reactive needs to be over. It's time to go to battle for our marriages, because if you don't, no one else will. The world certainly won't. They will encourage the opposite. And then the real enemy of your marriage will win. Amen. If you aren't willing to fight for your marriage, if you aren't willing to put in the time to have a great marriage, not just one that you survive, but one that you thrive in, if you're not willing to do that, if you don't think this is important, if you don't think this is necessary, then you're giving ground to the enemy. If you want to stand with me, we're going to close the service out with one final song. I pray that I've given you some things to think about this morning. I encourage you to come back, because we're going to be talking about more over the next several weeks of how to actually prepare. We know who our enemy is now. Okay, great. Now what do we do? How do we actually prepare for this battle? And that's what we're going to be talking about over the next several weeks. So let's sing this last song this morning. And if you know whether your marriage is in great shape or whether you're at the opposite end of it, I just encourage you this morning to just pray for your spouse as we're singing this last song, and make a commitment today to do whatever it takes to fight for that. Amen.